Acts 28, trusted you'll open the scriptures again where we read that portion. And we've entitled the message, God's Perfect Way. God's Perfect Way. Just let's unite our hearts again in a short word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee for just the opportunity to come around Thy Word. Thank Thee for the reading of it. And O God, help us, Lord, as we would give consideration to this passage that is before us. Lord, we can say that Thou hast been so good to us through our study, and Thou hast taught us along the way, and chapter by chapter, precept by precept. And we pray, O God, again, that Thou would, Lord, unclog our minds, and Lord, that Thou would prepare hearts, that the Word of God might come with power and in the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. We pray that to that end Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit. Give me words that must and shall prevail. And give, Lord, help in the hearing as well. And, O God, we cry to Thee that Thou might be glorified and exalted even throughout our preaching this morning. Speak to the unsaved as well as to Thy children. And we pray, Lord, that a word might come to each and every heart. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. It was Anne Cousin who penned those well-loved words that we often sing. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned. When throned, where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. I'm sure when Paul reached that eternal shore, no doubt he could look back over his journey to Rome, which of course is the capital of the Gentile world, and he would just stand in amazement of how God had led him all the way. It wasn't the way that he may have expected, nor for us, as we've read through chapter by chapter in the course of this book. But nevertheless, Paul was to get to Rome. And these are verses which underline to us as we read them, that God doeth all things well. You know, there are two ways in which you can look at things. And that is also reflected in how we walk. We can walk by faith, or we can walk by sight. And if you consider the words of 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, it states that we can look at things either through that which is seen, and therefore temporal, or we can look at things in the context of those things that are eternal, and therefore unseen. To have that vision, we need to have the eye of faith. And men and women, there are many examples throughout the scriptures of truth who had that very same vision. We can think of Moses this morning, who endured as seeing him who was invisible. Or you can think of Abraham, and he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Under what way do you look? And do you consider things? Is it just in the context of what you can see and of what you can hear? Or is it a much larger picture of that which is eternal? And therefore one where God is in control and doing all things after the counsel of His own will. That is the preferable vision to have. Those are the sort of glasses that we need to have on. The path of life will be even one of a greater blessing to you if you have that eyesight, as it will be when you consider these verses, God's perfect way for Paul. I want you to consider with me, first of all here, his arrival. We should not underestimate what encouragement it must have been for Paul to meet those brethren that came from Rome, who made the effort to come those 20 to 35 miles to Appii Forum and the three taverns, and how they met with the apostle on that Appian Way. What an encouragement. How he thanked God and how he took courage, as we considered last time. It would only be eclipsed, when I might suggest, by the meeting that Saul of Tarsus had with the Lord on the way to Damascus, for that was the day the Lord saved him. And that was the place where the Lord commissioned him. And part of that commission was that he would be a chosen vessel to bear his name before Gentiles and before kings. The culmination of that is now what we are witnessing. For look at the start of verse 16. It says there, "And when we came to Rome," he had finally arrived. But just think for a moment how that was. It was an arrival that was prayed for. I said to you before that Paul had penned the epistle to the Romans somewhere in the region about 2.5 or 3 years prior to Acts chapter 28. And his desire is very obvious, because I turn you again just over the page, Romans chapter 1 verse 9. It says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." What did he pray for? "Making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established." He had much of their hearts. He had them in their, on his heart, and much in prayer for them, that he might come unto them. So much so that he makes his request unto God that he might be able to get there, in order that he might be a blessing to them, in order that they might be a comfort to him. And you know how he begins the epistle? That's how he also ends the epistle. Because Romans 15, verse 23, you listen to this. "But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you," verse 32, "that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." He still has that longing desire to be with them, even as he brings the book of Romans to a conclusion. For many years it was his longing, and it was his prayer that this might be realized. And so, dear people, when you read the start of Acts 28:16, "And so when we came to Rome," understand that it was an answer to prayer. This was an arrival that had been prayed for. We can also go on and say to you that it was an arrival that had been promised, because God had heard his prayer. God had added his support even to it. God was to assure him of his arrival a long time before it was to be realized. Acts 23 verse 11 says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." There's the must of God, and which was also repeated to him in the midst of the storm and the ship that we looked at just a few weeks back. Acts 27, verse 24, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." No storm was ever going to prevent this servant of the Lord reaching his destination. Men and women, there's application there. No storm of this life or this world, no hindrance, no wall, no trial will be able to prevent you from reaching your eternal destination. You see, because the gospel was to be taken to the uttermost parts of the earth, and God's promises are sure, they cannot fail. And so Paul was to arrive in Rome because God had promised him that that would be the case. Dear people, I trust it emphasizes to your heart that what God says and has said, so it shall come to pass. There can be no doubt over that. What he says concerning salvation, it's true. You can rest your soul upon it. What he says concerning even the second coming of Christ, it's true. You can rest your assurance upon that. What he says concerning comfort or assurance or hope or whatever other aspect that is needed today, you can rest upon that word. And so Paul arrives in Rome because God's word is sure. What God has spoken to your soul, he will bring it to pass. Whatever your need is this morning, whether it's comfort, assurance, or guidance, He's able to give you that word in season. Just you, what you need. But here's the thing. His arrival was prayed for, yes, and it was promised. But it wasn't in the manner which he expected, for notice, his arrival was as a prisoner. Paul might have thought that he would have come as a missionary, that he would have been able to stand before the great assembly of people, imparting to them the everlasting evangel. But how different it turned out to be. He came as a prisoner. One day he would stand before Nero. He had been falsely accused. He had been threatened to death. And so he had to make his appeal unto Caesar as a Roman citizen. What way do you look upon this? Do you look upon this as something that is temporal? And things are not going well? Or do you look upon it as eternal? Dear child of God, sometimes God answers our prayers in the least way we would expect it. But He still answers prayer. And He still has the best at heart for His children. The answer He'll give you will be better than what you expected. He's still in control. And that is when we most need to look at things which are eternal and not as temporal. For we are reminded that God has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Puritan Thomas Watson, he was to say this, whoever brings an affliction, it is God who sends it. It's God who sends it. You consider Job, even just for a moment, he could say the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. He didn't blame the Sabaeans. He didn't blame the secondary causes. He looked beyond those things and he saw God in the affliction and it caused him to be submissive, for he went on to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. He worshipped Him. Savior looked beyond Judas. The Savior looked beyond Pilate. To God's determinant counsel in determining Him to be and delivering Him to be crucified. And in Gethsemane, He could pray, Father, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. How Paul arrived in Rome is to the glory of God. For it was, as we might suggest, just like the way of the nation of Israel were brought out of Egypt. It wasn't in the way they expected either. You see, I read in Exodus 13, verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. They didn't go the most direct route. God led the people about. It was a circuitous route. And there was a purpose and a reason for that. But the Lord led the people about. Don't question the way the Lord leads you. It might not be the straight path that you might expect or hope for. It wasn't for Paul either. But listen to me. It was the right way. It was the right way. His arrival. Let me show you his apartment. It's in the course of verse 16 that we're given some more vital detail. It has to do with how Paul was treated and where his confinement was to be. I've already said to you that he came as a prisoner. We already know, we've touched on it, we've dealt with it, of how there were 276 passengers on that boat, and they landed on shore in Malta, many of whom were criminals and prisoners of Rome. And Paul is numbered among them. But there comes now a distinction as to be seen in these words. For while the prisoners were delivered unto the captain of the guard, we don't read about Paul. You look at verse 16 again. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And so, there's a distinction. The prisoners, the criminals, they're given over to the captain. Presumably, they're confined in the common prison house. But Paul was to dwell separately. And if you take a glance down at the words of verse 30, you'll see why I suggest to you that I want you to look at his apartment. For it says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. For 2 whole years after he arrives in Rome, he was to be confined in his own hired house. That house may have been close to the headquarters of the governor. Its exact location we are not told. But nevertheless, he had a certain amount of freedom, as we'll come to see. Could it be that this was written into the letter that came all the way from Judea, from the hand of Festus? Again, we cannot be sure. But for Paul, he was to be confined in a house or an apartment, with obviously a little more comfort than the common prisoners would have had. He dwells in a separate house, but men and women, he's still a prisoner. And I want you to consider his chains. Because verse 16 tells us, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. It instructs us that while he's in his own house, yet there was always a soldier with him. He was in chains, just so that all things were done decently and in order. And his chain he makes reference to in various places. Just look for a moment at the end, towards the end of verse 20. He says, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. I don't know what length of chain that was. What I do know is there was a soldier there all the time with the apostle in this hired house, and he's attached to the apostle with a chain. Now, I want you to stop and think of that. If you were chained to me for 4 hours, before the next soldier would come to take up his shift, you would learn how I live. If I was chained to you for that length of time, I would know how you live. I would know what you said during those 4 hours. I would know how often you were in God's Word or how you sought the Lord. And vice versa, you would do the same if you were chained to me for those number of hours. Just think of how the soldier was. He would see Paul, how the apostle lived out his day. Every 4 or so hours there's a change. Another soldier takes up the chain. He would hear how he prayed, and he would be there to hear him dictate his various letters. For don't forget that some of the epistles of the apostle are called the prison epistles, and they were written during the time that he was chained, even in Rome. Let me give you a few examples. It was then that he wrote the epistle to Ephesians. And in chapter 3 of Ephesians, therein we have an example of his praying. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the height and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There's an example of us praying, and the soldier hears every word. When he mentions family there in the words of verse 15, he's referring to the whole body of God's people. He writes the book of Philippians while he's in this hard house. If you turn to chapter 4 of Philippians, we have verses that describe to us how he lived. Verse 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to be abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. There's how the apostle lived. He's penning these words with a chain linked to that soldier. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He's in the hired house for 2 years. He can go on and say in verse 18, but I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We've learned a little how he prayed. We see here how he lived. He's also to dictate the epistles of Colossians and Philemon. And all of this, the soldier would at first hand be witness to. What an opportunity. The temporal view murmurs. The temporal view is disgusted the way things have turned out for this great man of God, this servant of the Lord. But the eye of faith and the eternal view sees a glorious opportunity that God gives to him to be that witness for him, even in the city of Rome. Maybe even a better and a greater one than how it would have been had he come as a missionary. I know that to be the case. Because notice his confession while he's in this apartment. Philippians chapter 2, chapter 1, I should say, in the verse 12. You turn back to that. Philippians 1 and verse 12. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. That's not looking with the eye of sight or temporal things that can be seen. There's the eye of faith. He's the Lord's prisoner, as he often calls himself, just as John Bunyan was and others do down through church history. And as he looked upon this occasion, he does so as an example of the furtherance of the gospel. For you see, when the soldier left, what would he do? He'd go back to his barracks and he would speak of what he had heard the apostles say or do that particular day in the course of those number of hours. The witness of the apostle was truly been told in the palace and in many other places. And so while he couldn't go to the Romans, they could come to him. His was an open house. And we know that many came in. We've read that already in the words of verse 30, that he received all that came unto him. One such man was Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave of Philemon. And Onesimus, under the ministry of the Apostle Paul during this time in Rome, was converted to Christ. And Paul wrote the letter to Philemon. He gave it to Onesimus. He bid him to take the letter back to his master and pleaded with his master that he would be forgiving of his servant. His confinement, you see, didn't mean the gospel was bound. He was bound with a chain, but the gospel wasn't. It was the very opposite. His bonds were to have a quickening effect upon those who saw him and those who heard him. You look just or listen to Philippians 1 verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Those brethren who came, they got some fire under their bones. They were much bolder to speak. Maybe prior to this time, prior to Paul been there in Rome, they were afraid. They maybe even had been silent believers. But the example and the influence of the apostle attached to this chain was the very thing that caused them to be fearless in speaking forth Christ. They waxed confident. Men and women, we too ought to be mindful of what sort of example we set before others. It can either be, you know, one that weakens others, other believers, or it can be a cause for them to wax bold with confidence. What is sure is that our example is important, even in these days. Days where there is a restriction abroad, there is a confinement abroad. We need to see our hearts aflame. We need to be bold in doing the work of God. By our example, that can embolden others. What a blessing it is if we are able to testify and confess, as Paul did, of the furtherance of the gospel. Even during this time, because it will mean that we too are the Lord's messengers and we too are bringing blessing with us to those that cross our path. So we've seen something of his arrival and we've noticed his apartment, his place where he was staying, his confinement. He's attached to that soldier. And then you'll notice his appeal. We're having set the scene of Paul now in Rome. It isn't long before he gets to the work and the opportunities that God has given to him. I believe we already know the sort of heart that he had for his own kinsfolk. If you don't, then you just need to go to Romans 9 and Romans 10. Just the opening verses will be sufficient. For there we read of the apostle, and he's a heart which is of great heaviness toward them that were of his own nation of Israel. He prayed for them. He prayed that they might be saved. And do you notice his priority when he comes to Rome? Look at verse 17 of Acts 28. It says, it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. His priority? He called for the chief leaders of the Jews to come and meet with him. He is apostle to the Gentiles, yes. But he speaks first in his ministry to the Jews. And that was an order that was biblical. Romans 1:16 tells us, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He had kept that order. Wherever he went in his missionary journeys into those various cities, because first of all, he would have went to the synagogues and then he would have preached to the Gentiles. His appeal is first unto these leading Jews. Now, just stop and think about that. That's the men who were akin to those back in Jerusalem, and they were the ones who had falsely accused him. Humanly speaking, they were the very reason why he had to appeal to Caesar and come to Rome, because they threatened to kill him. But rather than go in with both feet, as we might say, he's more astute, he's more wise than that. Because he himself remembers the hole from whence he was hewn. There was a time when he was exactly like them, and he would have done the same thing against the servants of God, even worse. And so as he speaks to these men, he does so that they don't have a misunderstanding about him. He pleads his innocence. He had been accused but without charge, both by the Roman authorities as well as by the Jews. He wasn't there to blame his own nation. But you notice what he does say to them. Verse 18, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. He's not accusing them. Verse 20. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Yes, he states his innocence. He has been accused falsely. But he makes sure they know why he's a prisoner in Rome. He says it's for the hope of Israel. And who or what is the hope of Israel? But the promised Messiah. the one the Jews still look for, but the one whom Paul preached, his death, his burial, his resurrection and ascension. By using that very term, the hope of Israel, he has got their attention. They were looking for the hope of Israel. But Paul preached the hope of Israel. Paul preached Christ. And it was for that reason that he was now in Rome in chains. And I want you to notice the providence of God here. For having explained his arrival as a prisoner in Rome, we can only describe their reply and what happens next to be the providence of God, as you have it in verse 21. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. Isn't that amazing? Even though they had accused him falsely back in Judea, back in Jerusalem, yet they hadn't sent the letters to the Jews in Rome, and those who had come to the city of Rome, maybe in business, maybe for other reasons, they hadn't blackened his name. They hadn't said, you know that Apostle Paul, you better watch him. Here's what we tried to do. They hadn't spoken against Paul. Was that not a mercy of God? Dear people, is that not a case of the heart of the king being in the hand of the Lord? You just refresh your heart and mind with what their desires were. Listen to Acts 17 again, verse 13. And when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. They hounded him from city to city in order to accuse him and to put him to death. And they were doing the same thing in Jerusalem. But Paul learns now, as concerning him, there's nothing but silence. They hadn't sent letters. They hadn't blackened his name. You see, men and women, the Lord says, they that honor me, I will honor. He had honored his servant by causing even his enemies to give up on their desires. I read Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21, and it might be very fitting, because it says, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. No matter how many desires that a man's heart has. And these Jews had many desire against Paul. As I said to you, and I don't make any apology for repeating it, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to put him to death. But you see, God overruled all those desires. God's counsel was the one that had precedence in their hearts. One reason why the Jews may have been on their best behavior, is found if you turn back to Acts 18. You just read with me verse 2. And it says, speaking about Paul departing from Athens and come to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now look at this in the parentheses. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. That's interesting. That's significant. Acts 18 is just 5 years prior to chapter 28. And 5 years prior, the emperor then had expelled all the Jews. Claudius had got rid of the Jews out of Rome. But you see, when Nero came to the throne, he was influenced by one who had time for the Jews. And thus, they were allowed to come back in again. But it's only 5 years or less. And so coming back into the city of Rome, and there was a considerable number of them, they would have been on their best behavior. They wouldn't have wanted to draw attention to themselves, lest that they would be expelled again or even worse. And you see, men and women, you can look with that, with the eyes of that which is temporal. You can do the same today with governments and all the rest. But look at it in the eternal. Because it shows us that God uses one or another in his great eternal plan to fulfill his purposes. He can raise up one and he can take down again. It teaches us that God cares more about His child than He does about an entire nation or empire. You take heart with that. Oh, child of God, you're greatly desired. You're one whose counted as greatly beloved in God's sight. And here, God is ordering all things for His own eternal purposes and for the good of His servant, who now, 5 years after Acts 18, has arrived in Rome, and there's no charge against him from the Jews there. There's no blackening in his name there. You see his position? From this explanation, the Jews had a desire to hear him. And especially about those Christians which are called a sect. You get many a name called against you. Well, nothing new under the sun, verse 22. Here's what they say. We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. His position is one of opportunity to preach the gospel. And what a token for good that must have been to him. They wanted to hear him. They wanted him to give there his consideration about the Christians, because they knew that they were spoken of in every place. Men and women, you just think of it. If the Jews weren't against him in Rome, then there was a good chance when he stood before Nero that things would be also for his favor then as well. And that's how it turned out to be. God had gone before him in every sense of the word. It was God's perfect way, as it is for you and me, as it is for each of his people. Not the way we would have expected, even concerning circumstances this time, but it's God's perfect way. It's not the way that you would have wanted, having to go into that hospital ward, having to go into that consultation room. But it's God's perfect way. It's not what you would have wanted, to look upon a dear loved sick one. It's not the way you would have wanted to have that empty chair. But it's God's perfect way. And you see, we can appeal unto God as well, in the promise that He has given us. With this I close. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation or trial, if you like, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. God will not lay something on your shoulder that is too weighty for you, that you'll not be able to bear it. That's His promise. His promise is He's faithful. His promise is He'll also give you a way of escape if it seems that you're going to be overcome, that you may be able to bear it. Men and women, do you know His perfect way? If you don't know God's perfect way today, bow the knee. Acknowledge that you aren't in control. Acknowledge that there is one who has directed and guided and watched over your path, even though you've gone out of the house of God on many occasions rejecting Him. But He's been merciful. Acknowledge this morning that you need the Savior. And the way of the cross leads home. Come to Calvary. Repent of your sin. Call upon the Lord to save you. Backslider, come back. Acknowledge your wayward journey. Acknowledge that you are in Bypath Meadow, and it's not what it should be with you. God has been speaking of late. Turn to Him. He'll restore unto you the years that the locust has eaten. God's perfect way. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee again for the teaching of Thy word. We bless Thee, Lord, for what we have considered in these verses. And how, Lord, Thou dost go before the apostle. How, Lord, it was Thy perfect way for him to come to Rome as a prisoner, to be in that separate house, to be chained to that soldier every minute of the day. Yet we thank Thee that he could testify and confess that it was unto the furtherance of the gospel. And Lord, the word wasn't bound, and it was spoken of in the palace and many other places. Thy way is perfect. And we pray, Lord, that we might look with eyes that are not temporal, but Lord, help us to have the eternal specs on us. And to see, Lord, those things that God is in control. And Lord, Thou art bringing us step by step along Thy perfect way. Help us to be submissive to it and to teach us. And, oh God, to use us and to be more Christ-like. And Lord, we pray that others will see the difference in us. Speak on, Lord, when the preacher's voice is silent. Oh God, draw near to our souls the rest of this Sabbath. For we ask these things in our Savior's precious and all-prevailing name. Amen.